things. You know what I'm saying? My forefathers were not just slaves, hey God, not just robbers and gangsters, amen. That's not where I come from, all right? It's not where I come from, and it does something to me, hey God. That's why it's important. But secondarily, in regards to all of humanity, it is important to know who the real Hebrews are. And it's important because of eschatology. Eschatology. What you mean, Pastor? Well, the Hebrews of the Bible, amen, represent God's watch in the timeline of humanity. Meaning this, as you watch the real Hebrews, you will know what time it is in regards to the return of Christ and the consummation of the kingdom. If you are not looking at the right Israel, you will not know the right time. Oh, anybody hear me up in here? All the world, amen, is looking at the wrong time. Hey, God, I'm about to change their watches up in here. I'm about to spring their watch forward, amen. I'm about to change the time. Anybody change their time? Anybody change their time? I'm about to change their time. Hey, God, you see? And so it's important for eschatology. So we'll be talking about eschatology for the next few weeks. Amen. In regards to the Hebrews. Hallelujah. And for this one, I'm going to quote Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge was an awesome theologian and biblical commentator. In fact, my little wife bought me a set of Charles Hodge's for my birthday one. It's a set. It's three volumes. It's real big. Dude does a phenomenal job. And he talks about the return of Christ. And Hodge suggests that there must be two things that happen before Christ can return. Two things that gotta happen before Christ can return. All right? Let's talk about the two today. Number one, the gospel must be preached or proclaimed to the Gentiles. The gospel must be preached or proclaimed to the Gentiles. That means all the non-Hebrew people have to hear the gospel before Christ can return. And those that know the Bible know this. In Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's a stopwatch. We know that Christ is close. When we're living in a day where most of the known world, they heard the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, we're living in that day right now. People like Billy Graham and the TV and the internet and everything, the gospel has gone out. And we also have individual missionaries going into the mountains of Peru and everywhere else. Hallelujah. And so this is part of eschatology. The Gentiles have to hear the gospel. Think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Look at it. Go ye therefore and teach what? All nations. God's heart was that every nation would get the gospel. And he's not going to come back till every nation has heard. All right? In Acts 1:8, hallelujah, he told him, he said, go, and he said, preach it, teach it, be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God's heart is to save not just one race, not just one group, but to give an opportunity for every race of mankind to be saved. That's the gospel, my friends. Don't you know in heaven they're going to have every tribe, nation, and tongue, every ethnicity, every race? Heaven is going to look good, saints. You hear what I'm saying? Heaven is going to look really good. Why? Because every single race and nationality that God created is going to be there. Everyone, you'll look out and there'll be everybody. You know what I'm saying? That's how heaven going to look. All right? In Isaiah 45:22, amen, even in the Old Testament, when God was limited to the Hebrew people, amen, he expressed his heart for every nation to know him. In Isaiah 45:22, look what he says, look unto me. And be ye saved, who? All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, God was saying. His heart was always that all the nations of men would be saved. And let me tell you something, he's not going to come back until the whole world hears the gospel. Now, the funny thing about that is that, listen now, I think we are in a time when most of the known world has heard the gospel. Anybody hear me up in here? Because the gospel has gone around the world. You see what I'm saying? But let me show you the second thing that has to happen. And mostly everybody knows this first thing. They know, yeah, the gospel has to go out. Most people know this. But let me tell you the one they don't really know or don't think about. Number two. Before Christ comes back, the second event that must take place is the national awakening of the Hebrew people. It has to happen. It has to happen. And if you don't know who the Hebrew people are, you could be looking at the wrong watch. The national awakening has to happen. All right? Let me show you something in Romans 11:25. Let's look at that right quick. Romans 11:25. Look what it says. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant, without knowledge of what? Of this mystery. There's a mystery that people don't know about. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be without knowledge, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part is happened to Israel, the Hebrews, until. I love that word until. Until means that, hallelujah, we have one situation that's going to continue, amen, until a point in time. The situation is not permanent. The situation is not going to endure forever. That blindness has happened to Israel. Blindness has happened to the Hebrews. Hey, God, the curse is upon the Hebrews. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The poverty is upon the Hebrews. Amen. Them running away from God is upon the Hebrews, but it won't be forever. It is until. Oh, God. Oh, until. Until. Until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. God is amazing, y'all. Until the fullness. What does that mean? That means this. God in his sovereignty has from the foundation of the world decided a number. He's decided a number, a group of Gentiles that he would save. From the very beginning, he's declared the end from the beginning. He knows how many humans they're going to have on the planet. And he said, I'm going to take this group and this group is going to be mine. That's that group. Now, throughout the time frame of mankind, he's saving that group. And as time passes, more and more of that group is being saved. Hey, God, when that Gentile group is saved, when the fullness of that Gentile group is saved, hey, God, something is going to happen to the Hebrews. Hey, God. They're blind. All right. Isn't that how we would describe our people? When you're out there and you're looking at them in the hood and the project, you're riding, their pants hanging down, they ain't doing nothing. It's the middle of the day, homeboy. Well, yeah, what you doing? Blind. And we think that blindness is going to last forever. No. It's blindness until. Woo! Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then something going to happen. Something going to happen suddenly. The dry bones going to start to shake. The dry bones going to start to come together. Muscle and sinews and skin. And they going to stand up. It's just until. There is going to be a shift in the dispensation of God. The Holy Ghost say, preach, pastor. Hey! There's going to be a shift. Listen to me. When we came out of Egypt and God made a covenant with us and got into relationship with us, we were one of the only nations that was serving him. And because of that, all of the major, mega men and women of God came out of that small group that we call the Hebrews. David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of the movers and shakers, all right? When we rejected Christ, so God's hand was upon us, his anointing was upon us, his power was upon us. When we rejected Christ, we moved from under that. But another group moved under it. The Gentiles moved under it. and the blessings and the favor and the civilization and the mighty preachers, Charles Spurgeon, the mighty preachers, John Calvin, the mighty preachers. Don't you see the favor of God? Hey, the Gentiles began to be blessed. Billy Graham's, hey, D.L. Moody's, amen. Schools and businesses and prosperity and blessings, amen. They began to be blessed. Let's keep it real. They began to be blessed. Amen. But another shift is going to happen again. When the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in, we will have an opportunity to get back under the blessing. You understand? Oh, come on. You'd be more excited than that. When the fullness come in. When the fullness come, a second great awakening. Look. Zechariah tells us about it in Zechariah 12:10. This is how it's going to look. All right? When it's time, the Lord says, I will pour upon who? The house of David. That's a lot right there. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But we got to go. I'm going to pour out in that last day, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the spirit of what? Grace and supplications. Meaning that I'm going to give it to them and they don't deserve it. They don't look like they deserve it. They don't look like they're going anywhere. They don't even think about it. But it's going to be by my grace. Unmerited favor. I'm not going to do it because of them. I'm going to do it because of me. I'm just going to pour it out all over them. And grace is going to change their situation. But not only will I give them grace, I'm going to give them a spirit of supplication. What's that? They're going to pray like they never prayed before. They're going to get tired of their situation and begin to say, God, as we look at the other nations, look how blessed they are. Look at their family structure. Look at their schools. Look at their churches. Look at their education. Look at all of that, God. We are tired of being where we at, and they're going to begin to groan again and sigh again like they sighed and groaned when they was under the taskmasters of Egypt. And God's going to look down again. He's going to say, I've heard. I've heard the groanings of my people. I've seen their affliction, and I've come down to deliver them. The national awakening is going to happen. He says, when that awakening happens, grace and prayer is going to be put upon his people. And then they shall look upon me, God says. My wife read me a scripture during the break between the first and second service in Zechariah. When Zechariah prophesies that in a strange land, my people shall remember me again. In a strange land, they just going to wake up and say, wait up. What about God? What about Yah? What about Yahweh? They just going to wake up in a strange land. And that's what they say in the Apocrypha. They going to remember my name. They're going to sing again. They're going to worship again. He said, they're going to look upon me, but not just me, Yah, but they're going to look upon Yahshua, the Savior. They're going to look upon me whom they have pierced, he said. They're going to become to, they're going, the revival is not just, hallelujah, them awakening to God, but specifically awakening to God through Jesus Christ. And this is going to be the movement. You see, they already, a lot of the Hebrews already got Yah, but they don't really have the gospel. They don't really have the relationship and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The awakening going to bring us back to Yah, but we can only come through Yah, to Yah, through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus says, no man can come to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus says, and it's going to be an awakening. They're going to remember me whom they have pierced. That's what the awakening is going to be. And through Yahshua, Jesus, hallelujah, we can be forgiven of our sins and get from under the curse. You see what I'm saying? Hey, God. And the awakening is going to happen. The awakening is going to happen. Listen, I've been on the phone. I've been meeting with pastors and stuff. They're calling. They're sending letters. They're sending email. I was talking to one pastor from Cincinnati, Ohio, amen, this week. Me and my brother was cutting up on the phone. He said, Pastor, hey, God, I've been listening to YouTube, and I've been getting into it, and hallelujah, everything is blessed. He said, man, I read my Bible differently. He said, the intimacy, when I read my Bible. Now, let me tell you something. If something is from the devil, you ain't going to get, the devil ain't going to make you read your Bible better. The devil ain't going to make you more intimate with God. This pastor said, I have an intimacy with the Lord right now when my Bible reads differently. Same Bible, same words, you know, but it read differently, you know. Met with another deacon, amen, from Northern Louisiana. He told me, he said, Pastor, I ain't prayed like I've been praying since this revelation. I ain't prayed. Listen, he said, I think it's been a few years since I prayed like I prayed. You know what I'm saying? This revelation, this awakening, this strengthening of the people of God again. You know what I'm saying? Look at Romans 11:25. You see? No, we already did. Look at Romans 11:1. Romans 11:1. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 11:1. Look what it says. You can see, because some people, they have a bad theology, Brother Sam Moore. Their bad theology is they think that the new covenant, amen, church, replaces Israel. They believe that the church takes the place of Israel and God is done with Israel, like he's done with the Hebrews. First of all, newsflash, God don't operate like that. That's how man operate. Man be in a relationship, he leave that woman, he don't want nothing to do with that woman no more. God say, I'm married to the backslider. God say, you might have done me wrong, but I'm still married to you. In fact, the gift is in the callings of God or without repentance, meaning that if I was with you here, I'm going to be with you here. You understand what I'm saying? The whole relationship between God and Israel has always been, look, blessings, disobedience, judgment, praying, Savior, judge, hallelujah, get back, blessings. And then it start all over. Blessings, disobedience. That's our relationship with him. But he don't give up on us. He don't turn his back on us. He don't say, okay, Israel, I'm done with y'all. Let me move on to the church. Really and truly, that's what most of the parables was about when Jesus was there. The parable of the prodigal son and the elder brother. Two groups, you know. And both groups, the brothers, both brothers, wanted to be in relationship with the father. And there was a time when the elder son get upset. Hey, you saw what he was doing living like that, you know. But the father said, hey, we still in relationship. I'm not going to destroy my relationship with one because I love another. I love y'all both. Oh, God, I'm in relationship with y'all both, the church and Israel. Listen, what I'm trying to say is that replacement theology is false doctrine. It's false doctrine. You know, God, he's never going to forget the Hebrews. He's never going to be out of relationship with them. And he has a special plan for us in the end, you know. And that's what Paul was getting at. He says, I say then, had God cast away his people? This is what Paul is saying, because that's what some people were saying. Oh, he's done with Israel. He's done with the Hebrews. Look what Paul says. God forbid, for I am an Israelite. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's what Paul says. Listen, I know I got to go. Come on. You say, Pastor, this ain't a nugget. This is a full course. I know, but hold on. You know, in verse 2, let's just read it right quick. In verse 2, look what it says. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He was in relationship with them before that. You know, when you think about Jesus and the parable of the workers, amen. Y'all know the parable where the landowner go out and he gets some work. He say, come on, work in my field. Hallelujah. He go in the morning, he go get them, and they endure the sweat. They endure the hardest times, you know. And then he go out towards the end of the day, and he get another group. And he tell that other group, he say, listen, come on, y'all come on and work in my field. And at the end of days, he paid both the same. The older group got mad. They say, we work all day. We endure the sweat. We endure slavery. We endure persecution. We had to get the Amalekites out. We had to do all that, the Canaanites, the Hittites. We had to do all of that and deal with all of that. And you're going to invite this new group in and invite them into the same pay that we get? And the Lord say, cannot I do with what is mine? With what is my own? I can pay whoever. Jesus was talking to the Hebrews and the Gentiles. The ones that was brought in early in the morning, that's the Hebrews, that endured the sweat. The ones that was brought in later was the Gentiles. The older son was the Hebrews. The younger son was the Gentiles. You see? But in relationship with them both, one does not replace the other. Oh, man, look what he said. Come on with me. God had not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not that the scripture said of Isaiah? Don't you know what the scripture said of Elijah? how he making intercession to God against Israel, saying, that's when Elijah was saying, Lord, they're killing all your prophets and your priests and everything like that. Keep on going. We got to move fast. Lord, they've killed your prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah was like, Lord, I'm the only one left that's serving you. But what said the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. In verse 5, come on, look at it, verse 5. Even so then, as this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God always has a remnant, he's saying. It's going to look bad in Israel, but he always keep a remnant, God is saying. It's going to look like they all forsook him, but he always going to keep a remnant. And he's always going to remember Israel. He's always going to remember the Hebrews. There's always going to be a group of Hebrews that love him, that serve him. Elijah, you're not the only one. Hey, God. Woo! All right, Pastor, hurry up. You got to get into this. You got to get into this. You got to get into this. All right. Romans 11, 11. I say then, had God cast away his people, God forbid, fire also from Israelite. That's 11:1, 11:11. See if you can get to 11:11. Hallelujah. Well, if you can't get to it, I can. Oh, you got to it. I say then, talking about the Hebrews, have they stumbled that they should fall? And in the Greek is saying, fall permanently. Did they forsake the Messiah and fall permanently? Is this fall going to be forever? Are they going to stay in the projects and in the hoods on food stamp and on welfare? They going to stay eating bad diets and in divorce and just, are they going to stay to tell right now? Is it going to last forever? Have they stumbled that they should fall and stay falling? God forbid. But rather through their fall is coming to the Gentiles, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Listen good to me right here. This verse is what we call a smoking gun. To me, it proves who the real Hebrews are. God says the fall happened, God, so that the Gentiles could be saved. When we rejected Christ, it opened the door for the rest of the world to accept him. All right? Now follow the verse now. When the rest of the world accepted him, remember, they began to be blessed. The time of the Gentiles, they began to be blessed. All their schools, all the work, all their families, they began to be blessed. And as they were being blessed for accepting Christ and being in relationship with God, the Hebrews was going down. Oh, come on. Y'all still with me out there? But in our down state, we would look up and say, man, why are these nations blessed like that? Why they don't live where we live? And why they not shooting in their neighborhoods and killing? Why they don't have drugs and alcoholics in their neighborhoods? How come their churches look like this? And how come our churches look like that? And what's going on? Why is the blessing of the Lord upon them? And something would happen to the real Hebrews. They would look at where the people that serve God at and have relationship with God and look at where they at. And the Bible says they would be provoked. Hey, God. They would be provoked. Hey, God. They would be provoked to what? To jealousy. Oh, no. You ain't going to serve God and be blessed like that just all by yourself. I'm going to serve him too. I'm going to call on him. I'm going to remember him. Hey. This is proof who the real Hebrews are. Listen to me good. Listen to me good. The current Ashkenazis, they're not going to be provoked to jealousy by anybody. How are you going to provoke the Ashkenazis to jealousy? They own America. They own every record company. They own every movie studio. They own the place that print our money, the Federal Reserve. Ain't nobody provoking them to jealousy. They own the universities, the schools. They run things around the world. You ain't provoking them to jealousy. But listen, the real people, they would have to be in a situation where blessings would have to provoke them to jealousy. They would have to be not in a blessed place, but in a cursed place. Not in a high place, but in a low place. Not in a place of being the head, but a place of being the tail. And from that tail position, they would look up and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Use your head. That can't be the Ashkenazis. That can't be the current Israelis. That can't be them. It can't be them. You know? It would have to be a low people. And look what's going to happen. All right? Look what's going to happen. Look what the scriptures say. All right? I love this. We're going. You know, I really get into what I do. You know what I'm saying? I'm into it. All right? Look what's going to happen. Now, if the fall, in verse 12, of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Let me show you the plan of God. They under the anointing and the power of God. The Hebrews reject him. The table turn. The Gentiles get under the anointing and the favor of God. Bless civilizations. Just bless in every manifestation. All right? Our rejection caused their salvation. Their salvation and their blessings is going to provoke us to jealousy, which will cause us. It's a cause and effect. You see what God doing? You see how wise God is? Our rejection caused their salvation. Their salvation caused our acceptance again. You see? That's God's thing. And look what he said. He said, now if the fall of them, when they rejected it, be the riches of the world, meaning that the world was blessed when we rejected Christ. And the diminishing of them, us being ahead, going down, was the riches of the Gentiles. Paul said, if you think the world and the Gentiles blessed now, if you think the world and the Gentiles blessed with them being at the bottom, wait till they get back to the place where they're supposed to be. Wait till they can add. Woo! Wait till they can actually contribute. Just wait. Just wait. Because the whole earth groans for the revelation of the sons of God. The whole earth groans. Let me tell you something about the people of God, the Hebrews. You see, the world can't handle the Ashkenazis. They don't know what to do with them. The Rothschilds and all that, they don't know what to do with them. And they have bamboozled the world. And the other nations look at all the stuff that they do and the perversions, and they just accept that. And they just accept everything that they're doing, you know. But the people of God, when we awaken and arise, we're not going to accept that. What? I'm prophesying, baby. We're not going to accept. I'm going to tell you why. The Bible said the real Hebrews that there would be something on the inside of them. What is that on the inside of them? He said to them was given what the Bible says, the oracles of God. To them was given the oracles of God. They've been in relationship with him since Abraham, since Egypt. Since the sea split, since the promised land, since the judges, Joshua and the judges, they've been in relationship with. Listen. Grace is in relationship with me and my wife. She knows us. Grace know her mama like. You understand what I'm saying? She'll ask me a question. I say, what you think mama would say? No. Oh, yeah, mama would be with this, daddy. Mama, I think mama would like that. She knows. Because she's been in relationship with us. When we arise and no longer drag societies down, but when we arise and take our place amongst the nations, we will be able to bring to the table, because every nation got a piece of God. Every nation. I could go through every nationality and show you the God likeness that every race has. And right now, the piece that we have that's of God is missing from the equation. Oh, all got. Every nation got it. Whether it's administration and order, every nation got it. Every nation got its excellence. Our peace is missing. And it's a very important piece. I can't give you too much. It's a very important piece. It's a very important piece. And imposters are in the place of our peace. Two things have to happen before Christ returns. The Gentiles hear the gospel. Secondly, the national awakening of the Hebrews, where we begin to arise and take our place, and we begin to be saved. Jesus, this is the last scripture, Matthew 23:37. Jesus says it like this. It's one of my favorite pieces of the Bible. Oh, my goodness, it is so good. Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. He say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not come. You won't have me. He says in verse 38, he says, therefore, look what he says. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I'm taking everything I gave to you away from you. And you will find yourself with nothing at the bottom, a stranger in a foreign land. Desolate. Look what he says in verse 39. But you won't stay that way. Don't mean I'm done with you. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. Look at that word again. Tell. Which is short for until. Yeah. You're going to be desolate and you're not going to see me until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Because the first time I came to my own and my own received me not, hey, but you're going to receive me. And you're going to say, blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord. You're going to be restored. Hey, you're going to see me again. You're going to love me again. And right after you're restored, that's when I'm going to come. I'm going to split the eastern sky. Hey, God. We're going to try a little exercise in here. There is a Hebrew way of saying this phrase that I believe God would like to hear his people say. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba. Bashim Yahweh or Adonai. I like the Yahweh. Baruch haba Bashim Yahweh. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Most High God. Y'all think y'all could say that with me? Say Baruch haba Bashim Yahweh. Baruch haba Bashim Yahweh, Baruch, Haba, Bashim, Yahweh. Your people already, God. Your people already, God. Your people already, God. Come on, give him some glory. We ready to love him. We ready to take our place, amen, with the other nations. And I'm telling you, we're going to talk about some other things that have to happen before the return of Christ as we deal with eschatology, amen. And I hope it be a blessing to you. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. My baby was supposed to be a nugget, but it was a main course. All right. For those of you who are new here, I'm about to shock you. I'm about to get to what I'm supposed to teach, all right? And y'all just give me about 30 minutes. We're going to make it work, all right? About 30 minutes. Somebody laughed. They said, yeah, sure. No, I'm serious. Just give me about 30 minutes. All right. So today we're looking at Acts 6 and 1. They say, oh, he's serious. Yes, I'm serious. Acts 6, 1. And we're going to deal with a little something right here. Hallelujah. Sound booth for time. We're probably going to just read the first three verses. Look what it says. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Father, fill me with your spirit and bless me with a word for your people, a word for the nations, a word, Lord God, that will bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints of God, we've been studying persecution, and the church was being persecuted because it was pure and it was powerful. And the devil said, I got to stop them. And so if you remember, they laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. The angel of the Lord opened the doors, brought them out, told them, go stand and speak in the temple. When they heard it, immediately they went, amen. They entered the temple, they began to preach. The council came together and said, go get them out of prison. When they opened the prison, they found no man because the angel had already let them out. They doubted where this would grow. Man, we mess around, going to add people to the church because we arrested them. They was looking for them. They could be out the country or whatever. But they were standing in the temple, the Bible says. They arrested them again without violence because of the fear of man and not the fear of God. They put them before the council and read their charges. Peter told them, we're not going to stop preaching Christ. We ought to obey God rather than man. Peter told them also that y'all killed Christ. They were cut to the heart and say, nah, we're going to kill you. You know what I'm saying? Gamaliel stood up and said, nah, y'all, don't kill the apostles. Don't kill them because, listen, if this thing is not of God, it's going to dissipate. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to fade away. But if this thing be of God, Gamaliel said, you're going to fight against God. They agreed and said, okay, we're not going to kill them, but we're going to beat them with the 40 slashes minus one. And we began to talk about suffering there. The Bible says that, hallelujah, in this world you will have trouble. So as Christians, we saved, but we still going to suffer a little bit. In 21, the Bible says they departed from the council after the beating, and they wasn't murmuring and complaining. They were rejoicing. And this taught us what to do. Yeah, we're going to suffer, but we still got to rejoice in the Lord. We still got to walk in joy. And the Bible says even when they were suffering, even while they were rejoicing, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus. Yeah, we're going to suffer. Rejoice while you suffer, but keep serving the Lord. Keep coming to church. Keep inviting people to church. Keep preaching the gospel. Amen. And that's what we've been studying so far. We pick up in Acts 6:1, and the title of this message is 7 Men. Somebody say 7 Men. And it's going to be a series that I'm going to cover in 4 parts. Amen. Today we're just going to cover point number 1 because of our time. But 4 points will be in this whole series. I'm going to talk about the problem, the priority, the solution, and the result. Let's deal with the first point today. I don't want to keep you too long. We're just going to do the first point. We're going to talk about the problem. And I'm going to have 3 little sub-points, A, B, C, and after C, we're going to break camp and get out of here. The problem. Acts 6:1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Sub-point A, in those days. When I read the Bible and the Bible says in those days, I always ask the question, what days? What are they talking about? You know, what days? In the days of persecution. In the days when they were beaten. In the days when they were suffering. But in the days when they decided to handle their suffering with joy. In those days. In those days, the Bible says, the number of the disciples were multiplied. This is good. It teaches us how to grow a church. How do we grow a church, Pastor? Huh? With new church growth solutions? How do we grow a church? Do we bring people in that's going to teach us how to do business? How do we grow a church? Do we give free stuff and invite entertainers and stars, amen, and put them on stage? How do we grow a church? How do we get people to church? It's easy. In your days of suffering, rejoice and keep serving God. And people are going to come to church. Pastor, how does that get people to church? Listen to me. What you don't know is when you become a Christian, you become a city on a hill. Jesus said you become a candle on a candlestick. And though it don't seem like everybody looking at you, they are. You see, you can't help but to look at light in a dark room. Hey, if you was in a dark room and they turn on the light, you would be hard-pressed not to look towards the light. At your job, you the light in a dark place. In your neighborhood, you the light in a dark place. In your family, you are the light in a dark place. And the whole room is looking at you whether you know it or not. All right? And what are they looking for? They looking for when trouble come your way. And when tough times, amen, happen at your house. They looking when the bills come in. They looking when they come and pick up the car. They looking when they fire or they demote you. Amen. They looking when the marriage get rocky, when the kids start acting up. Because all those things really happen to Christians as well. They looking when trouble begin to happen. Hey, God, how you going to handle it? Hey! And as Christians, if we handle trouble correctly, hey, God, if we just live the song we was just singing, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what comes my way, my life is in your hands. With Jesus, I could take it. Hey, God, we with him, I know I could stand. Listen, we have an anchor for our soul. It don't mean we're not going to have waves, but we got an anchor. Don't mean that the trouble not going to come, but we got an anchor. You see, we build upon the rock of Christ. And when the winds come, the waves come. Yeah, I know I have my problems. But guess what? Hey, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm still here. Amen. It teaches us something. As they watch you go through trouble and you retain your integrity. You retain your integrity in your relationship with Christ. What you think going to happen when they go through trouble? Huh? They're going to be going through the same thing. They're going to say, I know Michelle went through the same thing. And she got through it. In fact, she was at work every day. And sometimes she even had a smile on her face. And I heard her praising and she was playing her Christian music. Hey, and I'm going through trouble. I know whatever got her through can get me through. And so whatever. Hey. They're going to come to you. They're going to say, whatever you took to get through what you got through, give me through it all. And then you can say, come with me to church. Then you can say, hey, here's some of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? They wondering, listen, how did the church grow even though they was in suffering? Because when people watch them suffer, hey, God, they kept on shining. Come on, give God some glory, amen? Hey! You know how they used to test diamonds back in the day? Whether a diamond was real or not? Hey, God, they would fill something with water, and then they put the diamond at the bottom of the water, all right? And then they put the fake stone right on the side of the diamond. And let me tell you, we like cubic zirconium, yeah. But cubic zirconium don't shine underwater. The jeweler knows that only real diamonds shine while they're underwater. Only real Christians shine underwater. Only real Christians shine in trouble. Only real Christians shine locked up. Shine going through divorce. Shine have to pay child support. Shine. Being laid off in fire. Only real Christians shine. And in a place that's dark, hey, God, a little shine go a long way. Come on, give God some glory, amen? And so in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied because they watch them go through. They watch them. They say, this has to be real. If they're going to beat you like that, and you're still going to rejoice. And the Bible says here that, listen, the church was growing. Now, pay attention to the words of the scripture. The number of the disciples was what? Was multiplied. This is good. Not only does the church grow when the church know how to deal with trouble. The church not only grows numerically, but look at the way it numerically grows. Because you can grow by addition. Or you can grow by multiplication. You can grow 1 + 1. Hey! Or you can grow 12 times 2. You understand what I'm saying? The church multiplied. Now listen to me. Commentators say that the church, early church, we just in what? We in chapter 5, chapter 6? We in chapter 6. And they saying that the church could be 20,000 people strong. Under Peter, 30,000 people. Pastor, how did they get to that? Remember, when Peter preached his first sermon, how many people got saved? Anybody know their Bible? 3,000. Thank you, Brother Sam. 3,000 people get saved in Acts 2:41. He come out, he preached his second sermon. at the beautiful gate after raising the man, the impotent man that was, hallelujah, lame from a child. Hey, and Peter preached, amen. And guess how many people were saved that way? Y'all put the answer up there. 5,000 were saved. All right? All right? By the time we get to the next verse, the next chapter, amen, I think it's around chapter 5, the Bible says that even then, after Ananias and Sapphira, the church, people was added to the churches. So you got 8,000, and a little more was added. We might be sitting at 9,000 right now. And then after they suffered, went through, and stayed Christian, didn't start cursing, didn't go back to the bottle, didn't fight the people in Popeyes. Hey, didn't put on a headlock in Walmart. Amen. They retain their integrity, Frankie. Because people watching how we act, man. All right? In suffering the right way, just don't add to the church. It multiplies. So they sitting at 9,000 and God began to multiply. That's why I say they had to be, they could be 10,000 in Acts chapter 6. They could be 20,000. Hey, God. But some of the theologians that we trust the most say that the church could have been 30,000 members at this point right here. I'm talking about, you know how Joel Osteen got that thing? That's Peter up in there. You know what I'm saying? You know, 30,000 strong. All right? 30,000 strong. Let's move to sub-point B. Y'all still up? Y'all still up? Sub-point B. Murmuring arose. Let's talk about the problem a little bit. All right? You see, in regular life, more money equals more problems. In church, for pastors, more people equals more problems. That's why you have some pastors that want to stay small. They would prefer to have 50 or 75 or 100 because more people means more problems. You know what I'm saying? Me, hey, bring the people, Lord. I want to get them saved. I want to get them saved, every nationality, every tongue. We're going to get through the problems. I don't care about it. We're going to walk through them. Amen. Hallelujah. Either we're going to kill the problems or the problems going to kill us. But we're going to preach the gospel. Amen. All right? All right? And so that's how we operate. But the truth of the matter is the more people in the church, the more problems. Hey, God, the church gets heavy. Hey, God. In these times, hallelujah, they had a problem, amen, of taking care of the less fortunate in the church. Remember, Miss Carol, in the Bible days, they didn't have, like, government programs. They didn't have that. They didn't have food stamp, welfare, no Social Security. You know what I'm saying? Medicare, Medicaid. They didn't have all that. You know what I'm saying? So when the people was down on their luck, excuse the expression, when bad times happen, all right, guess what? One of the only places they had to turn? The church. And you got 30,000 people, Peter. You know? I'm going to give you a little nugget, all right? Don't you dare think that food stamp, welfare, Medicaid going to be forever, no. Don't think that's going to be forever, no. Y'all sitting down comfortable on that. Don't think that's going to be forever, no. It's hard to sustain a nation like that. You know? In America, you know what I'm saying? America, look, it's some tough times, man. Yeah. When you look at all the economic indicators, it's been better. It's been better lately, man. But you don't take that stuff like it's gonna last forever. I prophetically see a time, hey God, where we're gonna have to get back to this. Yeah. Oh! In fact, I think it would work better. Where churches would be involved in helping the less fortunate around us. All right? Anybody hear me now? All right? All right? Now, let me tell you why. All right? Because Leroy wouldn't be able to come in church after we see him dancing up here, talking about he can't get a job. Leroy, I saw you do a split like MC Hammer after the song. You see, the government can't do what church can do. Be like, boy, you get snuck. Go get you a job, boy. What's wrong with you? Playing with me, boy. I'm Pastor Omar. Boy, you don't know me, boy. Get a job. So it would work. It would work better. All right? It would work better. And the church know how to deal with that. Because remember, the church take care of widows. But the Bible says, hallelujah, especially in the Pauline epistles, only widows that's widows indeed, the Bible says. We'll take care of you. Hey, God. But you can't be having a savings account while we take care of you. Or a rich son and while we take care of you. No. So the church would be able to better manage that. And there'd be a lot less waste if the church was doing it. But here's the problem. Here's the problem, all right? I'm going to tell you why the church could do it in those days. And what's stopping us from doing it now. In Peter's day, the church was tithing. Oh, thank you, Miss Leola. You're such a blessing. I just praise your name. You know how to pick them, Brother Sam. Oh, you're a blessing. I got one amen right here. Peter was able to take care of the less fortunate because the people was tithing and giving. They had meat in the Lord's house. In order for us to revert like this one day, the people of God got to do their responsibility. You got to give. You got to tithe. They was giving land and houses in Peter there. We just read about it in chapter 5. Barnabas and them bought there. So they had to give. You know, right now, hey, God, what'd they say? What percentage of the church giving? 8% of the church tithing? You know? So if we had to revert today in the current state where there'd be no Medicare, no social care, the church couldn't take care of its people because the people not tithing. And so I want to challenge you before I move on. Go ahead and give. Go ahead and tithe because you never know when you're going to need the church. Oh! Go ahead and give it. Go ahead and give it. You see, because the very ones that don't tithe and don't give be the ones when they fall, they come out like that. And they ain't gave nothing. I like to see you go to the American government when you reach 65 and you ain't never put nothing in Social Security. And you coming out there. You ain't put nothing in Social Security. You coming out there. I want my Social Security. Uncle Sam going to say, what? You gets nothing. Why? Because you put nothing in. Hey! So what you're saying, Pastor? Man, listen. Cast your bread on waters because you never know when it's going to come back to you. You never know when you're going to need it. Amen. Invest in this thing. Sow in this thing. You know? Hallelujah. And so Peter was taking care of the people of God. Let me show you how it worked. Amen. They had, hallelujah, allocated some funds to feed the hungry amongst them. I don't know if it was a soup kitchen, amen, or they was dropping meals off to the houses, amen, but that's what they was doing. And wouldn't it be a blessing, Chance, if one day as a church, Philadelphia, we could have a soup kitchen or we could provide meals, amen, for people. And every day we'd at least have a little lunch where people can come in, amen, whatever location. Maybe when the school finished, we can do it at the old building, whatever location, amen, but where people can come and eat. That's part of the work of the ministry, yeah, y'all. Amen. And I foresee a day where we could do that. Well, that's what Peter them was doing. And they was providing meals. Hallelujah. And the Bible says a murmuring arose. A murmuring is a secret debate. People arguing, but it's not open. It's secret displeasure. People mad at the church, mad at the apostles, mad at leadership. But they don't express their anger. You know? When Peter walked by, hey, Peter, what's going on? We love the church service. It was so good, Peter. Yes, it was. And then when Peter walked by, look at him. You know what I'm saying? A secret displeasure. A murmuring. A grumbling. A secret grudge. You see? In the hood, we call it shoo-shooing. You know what I'm saying? We walk in the hood. Oh, look, they shoo-shooing over there. It's whispering. Amen. You know what shoo-shooing is. And so they shoo-shooing. You know what I'm saying? That's what we call that. Well, they had some shoo-shooing in the church. Now, this is big right here. All right? This is big. And it's big, Frankie, because, hallelujah, in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. God repetitiously mentions something that blessed his heart. In chapter 1, he said they was all in one accord in that upper room. And they was praying in one accord. And they were all one and shared everything in common. There was none that had any lack. Amen. And they all on one accord went out there and they preached. Everything was one. Everything was one accord. Everything was sharing. And that was the way it was from the crucifixion of Christ all the way to chapter 6. The church was one. No division. In chapter 6 right here, that one accord is broken for the first time. Division, schism, confusion, gossip and mess is introduced into the church for the first time. Chapter 6 right here. Chapter 6 right here. Murmuring arose. Now peep this. Peep this. What a devil slick yet. When the church was growing, he caused pressure from the outside. The Sanhedrin, persecution. Hey, God, he thought he could break them from the outside. Outsiders coming in, all right? But when he persecuted them, they just rejoiced and kept growing. Well, I can't break them from hitting them from the outside. What if I can cause some trouble on the inside? Isn't that something? You know, I believe that's the way it is in Philadelphia. That is not outside pressure that'll hurt Philadelphia. No. But it's us, ourselves, on the inside that can destroy Philadelphia. It's a murmuring that arose, secret debate, secret displeasure. We got to watch ourselves. Listen. We can break it from the inside if we're not careful. The responsibility of the health of this church is upon us that's in here today. It's not upon them on the outside. If you like what's going on, we have to be careful. Amen. We got to be careful. Hey, God, the church is like when you take the face off a watch, all those different gears in there. Don't you dare be the part that sticks something in those gears that break it from the inside. Y'all with me so far? Let's go deeper. The murmuring arose, you know? And I'm going to tell you, you know, I don't know how the disciples knew it. They never say somebody came, told the disciples, but a lot of times church leadership will have like a discernment. You know, and that's the other thing about shoo-shooing. The Bible say that God never do anything without letting his prophets know. So you in secret shoo-shooing, but God going to tell a man of God. He going to tell a woman of God. Yeah, they going to know what you done did and what's going on. They going to know. They might not tell you, but they know what's going on. You know, so the apostles knew about it. Listen, let's keep going. Come on, y'all keeping me long. I've been here, y'all keeping me long. I'm joking. So who did this murmuring and complaining? Who did it? Look at verse 1. And in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians. The Grecians. All right? Quickly. The Grecians were the Greek-speaking Hebrews, also called Hellenists. All right. When I first read this, I thought the Grecians were of another nationality than the Hebrews. I thought that they were the Mediterranean, you know what I'm saying, European peoples. But that's not what it is. When you get back to the Greek, there's a different Greek word that talk about European Greeks. This is a different word in the Greek right here. The word represents, amen, Hebrews that act Greek. That act European. Meaning that they Hebrews, they black, but they act European. Don't you act like you not like that. You know how you answer the phone when they call you. Hello? We all got our Grecian ways. Listen. Come on. Hey! All right. The reason they call them Grecians is because they spoke Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Greek. They actually studied the Bible, amen, in Greek as well. That's where we get the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. They studied the Bible in Greek, amen. They most probably dressed Greek. They lived in Greek places around the world, and they were just there for a festival, Pentecost, stuff like that. They were just there for Passover in Jerusalem. Amen. They spoke different. They had different customs. They were different educationally. They dressed differently. Amen. Hallelujah. They were Hebrews, but they had Greek customs. All right? And so that mix didn't do good in the church. right? Meaning that they was all Hebrew, because before this time when you study the Bible, the gospel had not gone out to the other nations. It's going to be a big deal when it go out to Cornelius and everybody. These are all Hebrews right here that we're dealing with. So you got all Hebrews, but different. And some trouble happened because of the differences. Y'all with me so far? You see? We got to be careful of that. You know, differences can cause problems in the church because we don't know how to deal with one another. We don't know how to accept one another just because we're different. And that could be between black and white and Latino and black and Latino and white. Differences can cause big problems if we don't know how to deal with differences. And as it is in this text, you could be black and there's some differences within black folk that white folk might not know. But those differences are real to us. And we begin to act funny with one another because we're different. Oh, I'm coming. I'm going to try to get in it. Hey! So among Hebrews, hey, God, you got your bright Hebrews. And you got your browner Hebrews. Lactose and ductose. All right? And if we're not careful, those differences can do just like we see here. Hey, man, result in little cliques and clubs. The Bible describes them as factions. That's why I love when I see a chocolate brother chilling with the lighter skin brothers. Or I see a chocolate sister having fun with our more milkish skin color sisters. Because we are getting over our differences when that happens. I love that. I love when our straighter hair sisters get together with our more kinky hair sisters. I love it because we began to get over our differences. And for our people that don't understand that, these are major differences in the Hebrew race. I'm talking about it caused trouble, fights and gangs and everything. You say, but they all black. I know. That's why it makes absolutely no sense. And that's what was going on. You had the ones that was more like Greek and then the Hebrew. You know the Hebrew. Let me see if I can see one of them so we can show you. I'm going to show you the two. I'm going to show you the Hellenists and then the Hebrew. All right. I'm not going to do that. But all Hebrew. But differences cause trouble, you know. And that's what causes the first break in the one accord. The break. And I was home and I was studying, amen, and God gave me a scripture. And a lot of times God will speak to me and sometimes I'm unsure. I'm like, God, was that you? And you know what I'm saying? Do I apply this scripture to the message? And Annalise is a little prophetess, amen. And so she walk up to me, you know what I'm saying? It's at the weirdest times, you know, you're doing something and stuff like that. She said, Dad, I want to read something to you. I said, all right, Punkin, we're going to talk about that in a little while, you know. And the Spirit checked me. So I said, all right, Punkin, go ahead, read that, you know. He said, Daddy, we had a homework assignment, and my wife run the school over there, and they had to deal with allegories and similes and if the kids can read and see the real story, hallelujah, behind, amen, an analogy, a parable, you know what I'm saying? It's deep comprehension, amen, you know what I'm saying? And so they teaching them that. What grade are Lisa in? Second grade? Okay, in the second grade. So as it would be, Mr. Parker gave him some homework about the human body. And the story was called The Quarrel, you know. And she didn't know what I was teaching. She prophesied right here. God told her to come and read this to me because he knew I was struggling over a scripture, you know. And so she come up to him, and I'm like, should I include this or not? And she said, Daddy, let me read this story. It's about the quarrel. It's about the body parts and how the body parts fussing with one another. how the hand saying, I'm sick and tired of picking up some stuff for y'all. Y'all leave y'all shoes, y'all leave y'all stuff everywhere. I got to pick up. And the shoes say, I'm hot in these leather things. I got to walk around all day. Y'all don't do nothing but just hang hands. Y'all don't do nothing. Y'all just hang around. And the eyes say, I got to stay open all day. You know what I'm saying? Looking for y'all, and y'all ain't doing nothing. And the mouth say, I got to chew and get this food small, 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 chew. Nom, 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 nom. And so the parts fussing amongst each other. And they began to say that they're going to stop doing what they're going to do. They fussing. They looking at their differences, not realizing that they won. When she read that, I said, oh, God, I think I have it. And he brought me to 1 Corinthians 12. And he showed me the body. You see? Because whether we white, black, whether we Puerto Rican, whatever, whether we light skin, dark skin, natural curly hair, straight hair, educated, uneducated, hood, suburban, all right, we are still one. For as the body is one, it had many members, meaning that the parts are different. The thumb and the pinky are different. And they have different assignments. And every assignment that they each have is very important. You ever tried getting around when one of your fingers hurt? You know? Our differences make us who we are. And those differences don't take away from the body, but accent and accentuate and bless the body. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, 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 yeah. We all different. You know, but it's supposed to be that way. For as the body is one and had many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, the church in Christ. His body is one. We all different, all right? But it's all one. Let's look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Listen, the body is just not an arm. The body is just not an ear. The body is just not an eye, but it's all kind of different members. If the whole body was an eye, nobody would hear nothing. Huh? 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 You're reading lips all day. No, but we got ears. You see? It's different members. Look what it says. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? You know what I'm saying? If the whole body was ear, y'all smell that? No. You know? Keep on going. Keep on going. But now had God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it had pleased him. Oh, God, if the church would get a revelation of this. We so mad at each other for our differences in looks and the way we act, our spiritual gifts. And this one talk too loud, and this one don't talk loud enough. And this one a prophet, they hard to get along with. John the Baptist, Elijah, hey, help me somebody. You know. But the Lord had set in the church those differences as it pleased him. Manny, when we talk about each other differences and how we look and how we are, and we get mad about each other differences, we really not mad at one another. We mad at him. Because he the one who put the differences there. He put the different races. He put the different complexions. He put the different gifts. Hey, God. And the murmur arose because of the differences. Greek, Hebrew. And Hebrew, Hebrews. And they mad at one another. In John 17:17, look what he says. Jesus in his last prayer before he's crucified. And now I am no more in the world. Or John 17:11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm out. I'm about to be on the cross. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. You see, we got to be careful. Our differences can break the one accord. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Woo! Last point. Neglected the daily administration, all right? What was the complaint of the Grecians, all right? What was the complaint? Hallelujah. The Bible says that the Grecians was against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All right. So like I said, they was giving out some food, right? And what will happen is because of our differences, we'll hook up the people that's like us and neglect the people that's not like us. Right? So within the ministry, so the apostles would get the money because it was cast at the apostles' feet, and they would give it to the Hebrews, and they would say, okay, disperse it, get the food, drop it to their house, or get the soup kitchen ready. And what the Hebrews was doing, they was hooking up the Hebrews, but the Greek-like Hebrews, they wasn't breaking them off some. It was giving a big scoop to the Hebrew and giving a little scoop to and the Grecians was like, what's up with that? What's the deal with the differences? Why are you treating us like that? We're supposed to be one in Christ. What y'all doing? And let me tell you, the Hebrews was wrong for them. And when we began to give preferential treatment based upon, hallelujah, exterior circumstances, it's not good. The Bible called that respect of persons. We got to treat everybody like they're the same. And listen, I know we preach that we're the Hebrews and everything, but listen, love the people of God, man. Like Christians, be good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We be good to people. We be good to people. You know what I'm saying? You know, the same way you wouldn't want nobody being prejudiced to you, don't be prejudiced to nobody. Anybody heard me up in here? All right? Yeah, look out for your people. Yeah, I understand that. But don't be prejudiced. You see what I'm saying? The same way you'd want to be treated, treat other people. Hey, God. And so it started some beef. It took away from the peace of the church and hindered the ministry of the church. And suffering couldn't hinder the ministry, but division hindered the ministry. Isn't that something? You see, what does that say to us in here? Watch the way you treat people in church. Don't start favoring people because they look more like you or because they hair like yours or y'all live in a certain neighborhood. And you got a sister, she on the rise, but she's still in the projects for right now. But don't start acting like better than, like you can't talk to her. Hey, God, because you was raised off of Simcoe. You was just there. Your mama was in that project. Don't do that. That's where you came from. Don't do that click faction and all that. Don't do that. Don't do that type of stuff. All right? Don't do that. That ain't cool. That ain't for the house of God. You know what I'm saying? And that's what James said. Don't have the love of Christ with respect to persons. Don't do that. You know what I'm saying? Because that same sister's in the project right now. She ain't going to be there forever. Hey, God, when she get this information, she going to rise up. Just hold on. Hey, God, don't hurt her. Bless her. You know what I'm saying? We got to watch the way we treat people. And when we shun people, people can tell when it happened. Yeah. When you and your little clique, you know what I'm saying? Your little bright clique. You little dark clique. Hallelujah. We got the gold teeth clicking here. They don't want nobody with no, you know. When you start to shun people, people can feel that. You know what I'm saying? The straight head clique. All they do is do like this. All day. And you can't enter the clique unless you can. And sister girl standing out there with her afro like, what's up with that? No, it don't move, but... It's natural. I got to see if they're up, Mr. Tyrone. You see, the only reason I would take, hallelujah, you not hanging around with everybody, if it's for spiritual reasons. You know, now if somebody like a gossip and they're on the low total pole of Christianity and you don't want to, you know, you don't want to be around that because they still doing things that you can't deal with. I understand that because the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. You know what I'm saying? And so you don't want to bring yourself down. Now, you can disciple them, but they're not going to be your bosom buddy. You understand? You could kind of help them out. But that's the only type of division I would take. You know what I'm saying? All right, let me move on. Okay, so they was wrong. The Hebrews was wrong for the cliques. Now the Grecians was wrong because of the secret displeasure, meaning that they were shushuing, girl. You heard what such a girl? That shushuing, that's wrong. Why? Because if you got a problem, If they giving y'all 3 P's and then they putting 10,000 P's on the Hebrew, why get mad and make mess around the church? What you do? Go talk to the apostles. You know, you kill it at the root. If you got a problem, you talk to leadership about it. This teaches us something in Philly. Don't play all that gossip and mess stuff. You know, if you got a problem, you come to leadership. If I'm at the law office or I'm doing other things, moving around, you could talk to Minister Phil, Minister Ant, Amen, Minister Doug. You could talk to Deacon Cordell. You can talk to Deacon Brent Jones, Deacon Vinny, Deacon Hill. You can talk to leadership. You can talk to First Lady. Yeah, I should have mentioned her first. In fact, talk to First Lady. I'm joking. But listen, you know what I'm saying? You could talk to leadership is what I'm saying. You don't go and talk to people who can't change nothing. That's shoo-shooing. And the problem with shoo-shooing is that this person, innocent Abe, all right, innocent Abe, he don't care about the peas he getting in his plate. He happy with his 5 P's. He never even thought about the discrepancy until you pointed it out to him. And so he happy with the church, and he like, man, 10 P's, wow. And there you go, Look, you're like, look at Kunta play. Look at our play. You know? And so he look, yeah. So the Bible says 6 things the Lord hates. One of them is he that soweth discord among brethren. Meaning that everything was fine with me. But your displeasure became my displeasure because you didn't go to the root and handle it. You rather put that in my ear. The Grecians was wrong for that and could have split the church in half and killed it. You know? You go to the source, man. Why you go to the source? Well, listen, leadership get blamed for a lot of things that they have no control over. You know what I'm saying? Miss Melba working the lunch line. You think that's my heart? That you get only 10 P's and Kunta get 20,000 P's? That's not my heart. You know what I'm saying? And you blaming the church because of what Miss Melba doing. And wind up leaving the church and taking all kind of people with you. If you would have just told me what Miss Melba was doing, I'd have put Miss Melba on the side. Miss Melba, go get your mind right. You see what I'm saying? All right. Y'all with me so far? We almost done. All right. Look what I got in my notes. Leave that alone. You see? Leave that alone. You know how many people leave churches for what I call other people's problems? Meaning that it's not even your stuff. Somebody else fell out and they go in your ear and you say, yeah, whatever she say. And that's not even your problem. And the thing about that is okay, they leave in church, maybe their season is over. But your season is just beginning. And so you hear you a tomato plant looking at the cabbage plant season. That's 2 different seasons. And so now you want to leave too because he left his season over. Stay a while because your season just beginning. You can't leave a church because of other people's problem. I'm trying my best, Lord. I'm trying my best. You see? Listen, if you left because of somebody else's problem, and I'm going to turn my attention to the camera, all right? Because I know we got some former Philadelphians that done left, and I wanna talk with you. How you talking to me? Because I know you're looking. How you know I'm looking? Because they ain't got too many other places you can go and get no word. Amen. All right? So I know. All right? You know what I'm saying? I know. There's a famine out there. And it's a famine because of the switching dispensation. Yeah, I know that. So you're back. And you're watching on the camera. I won't tell you. You know what I'm saying? Come home. Come home. You left because of somebody else's problem. That wasn't even nothing to do with me and you. You know what I'm saying? Come back home. Or even if you had a problem with somebody that's working in the ministry. Miss Melba did you something. I ain't never did you nothing. You know what I'm saying? Come back home. You know what I'm saying? I'm about to coin a phrase. I might even start doing some billboards around the city. Hallelujah. And this is going to be my thing. I'm going to say, Hebrews, come home. You understand what I'm saying? Come home, Hebrews. Will you come? Will you come? And as you come home, amen, we're not going to look at you funny. This is your church. You know what I'm saying? You left and, you know what I'm saying, because of some other body, other person problem. Just come home. We're going to love you. All right? All right? Hallelujah. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. The worst thing that this division does is that it stops the gospel. You know? And in chapter 6, we have a break. Amen. In the gospel being preached. Because the apostles actually got to stop from what they're doing. And they're going to tell us about it when we get down. They have to stop from what they're doing to deal with this thing. And anytime division and murmuring and complaining stops the purpose and mission of the church, that's a very bad thing. And so Christians and members of Philadelphia, amen, you have been great thus far. We are an awesome church as far as not really distracting leadership from the mission. And that's why we've been successful, amen. I can count the number of times on my hand, you know, not even using all my fingers, of when gossip and mess, hallelujah, done got me off of my mission and I had to come down and deal with it. Amen. So we've been great in that regard, but we want to stay great. We want to stay one. Hallelujah. As we grow together, we have to stay together. None of that white black stuff, none of that Latino black stuff, none of that bright black stuff, none of that this had, that had, that's foolery. When we look at what the early church almost broke in half of, and you cook it down to its basics, the dispute was over food. It was over food. This teaches us that churches split up not for big things, not for the essentials of the faith, but for simple things. Things that we can really get over. We allow the devil to hinder the salvation of the souls of men for something we put in our mouth and chew. Here's my word to you. You know, be bigger than that. Be bigger than that. And if you have a problem, you come talk to me or one of the ministers or whatever, and we'll see if we can solve it or change it. Or maybe it's you that's going to have to make the adjustment. But if no adjustment is made, go ahead, hallelujah, and leave and find yourself a better church. You know, and the key is don't shoo-shoo and take people with you. When you take people with you, this is what happens, all right? You move them out, hallelujah, prematurely. When they're supposed to stay in, you move them out, hallelujah, hallelujah, and it's not their season to leave. They don't get the word they need. They don't get the discipline they need. Their marriages begin to break down. Divorce happens, and children not raised right. They was in a church, now they not in nobody's church anymore, and it all happened because you want to spread a little mess. You got something in the Bible that say that blood is going to be on your hands. You don't take nobody when you leave. You don't take nobody. Don't do that. I'd say it'd be better for you to hang a millstone around your neck than for you to touch one of his little ones. So listen to me. I'm going to do an altar call. And if you've been affected by mess and gossip and division, you kind of feel out of place in Philadelphia, and it's not because of me. Me and you, don't. We get along, We want to pray. We want to pray that division spirit, that schism in the body, that is done away with, man. We want to pray, amen, that, hallelujah, though we are different, if you're feeling any beef between some people, we want to squash that at the altar today. We want to squash the cliques and the clubs and the factions, amen. We want to be one, man, you know? And if you're here, most importantly, and you're not saved, and You don't know if you died right now, if you would go to heaven or not. I'm going to open up the altar. And you're going to come and be saved. You have not because you ask not. You come and admit you're a sinner. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you confess Jesus as Lord. And God's going to save you on the spot. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Ushers, would you come and open up the gates? And if you're here and you qualify in any of those characteristics, or you wanted to come to the altar to repent of some things because you know you're about to do the Lord's Supper, let's come and do business with our God at the altar. The altar is open. Come. All those that's helping out with communion, come on up too. We're going to do it all in one shot. And we're going to get out of here. And we're going to get out of here. Hebrews, come home. Come home. Christians, come home. Philadelphians, come home. You've been gone too long over other people's problem. Don't leave before your season. Come home. Come home. Come home. Come home. And let's leave with that gossip stuff. Let's leave with that mess stuff. That was for high school. That was when we was in the world. I don't like her and she don't like me. That's foolery. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I did as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Got to be men and women up in here. You see? Why? For the souls of men. Let's pray. Somebody say, Father God, thank you for loving me. I admit I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were buried in the grave. And I believe that you rose on the third day. Lord, save me, a sinner. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Live inside of me. And do great things through me. I confess that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to do communion, the Lord's Supper. As the ushers come, you take you one of those. Hallelujah. And you return to your seats. Hallelujah. In the back, we got some stations. You could take you one. Hallelujah. And you can return to your seats. We're going to do communion. And you're going to be home. We're a little off because of the new time. Don't worry about it. You'd rather be here than any place else. In the house of the Lord. I'd rather be late with Jesus than on time with the devil. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, come on. You got it. Come on. Hallelujah. Give myself away. I give myself away. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. I love the people of God, Dylan. Thank you, Lord. You see him, Kip? I love the people of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Look at him coming to church. Look at him coming to church. Look at him. Coming to church. Thank you, Lord. Look at him. Something. and take the bread out. The Bible tells us the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it. He told his disciples, he says, take you a piece of it, each one of you. He said, and eat it. For this is my body, which is broken for you. That's what he says. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget what I did for you on Calvary. My body I gave. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. Let's eat together, saints, in Jesus' name. Thank you for your body, Jesus. Go ahead and take the cup. Bible says in the same fashion, he took the cup after supper. He told his disciples, drink ye, all of it, and all of you. He said, drink. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Lord, we remember your blood right now. We drink together. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Take the cup and pass it, amen, down. The ushers will come and pick that up. Thank you, Brother Kim. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I kept you late enough. We're not going to sing the doxology. You can sing it on the way home in the car. Amen. It's going to be good. Hallelujah. But I just want to. Just want to bless you before I go. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. And may he bless you with peace, with shalom, amen, with favor. Everything you touch, blessed. Everywhere you go, blessed. Bless you, your children, and your children's children. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Be blessed. Love you too, brother. Everybody say blessed, 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 blessed. Yeah, 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 yeah. Come on, sing. How many of you blessed in this? How many of you blessed in the field? How many of you blessed when you come and when you go? Tonight.